This is a treat to be able to talk to you. It's a treat that we've been able to be with a group of people reminding us that knowing who Jesus is so important, and even some conversations with others. God seems to be stirring something within His church right now to understand the whole Bible. Talk to several other churches that are doing full Bible overviews using different curriculums than the one we're using this year. Isn't that interesting? So I'm honored to be able to speak to you at the end of these 14 statements around the sanctuary that summarize the whole Bible. I've been given the task of the next 2 weeks. Today I am preaching on the entire Old Testament. And next week I will be preaching on the entire Bible. That's right. You are one of the only groups that I know of that it will be capable of keeping up with this sermon, having had an overview in the last year. That's exciting to me. So the Bible says one of the best ways to know the God who is there is to understand the Old Testament. And as I was looking for ways to do a recap, I think I found three ways that the Bible itself recaps the whole story up to that point in the Bible. They're genealogies, which are historical reviews. Let's be honest, how many people ever get to come to a genealogy and skip it? Right? Yeah? If you know the whole story up to that point, when you get to Matthew chapter 1 and you read the genealogy that Jesus is a part of, or in the beginning of Luke, if you know the Old Testament, those stories, just reading the genealogy, is like the author saying, let me just quickly recover the entire Old Testament for you up to this point. So that's what we're going to do today. I hope that this will be more exciting for you than reading a genealogy. But if not, it's just evidence that we need to know more of the Old Testament. Another type of review I've found is what I'm calling a Stephen sermon. And that's actually what I'd like to preach this morning, is Stephen's sermon. Talk more about that in a minute. And then next week, I'll be preaching Christ, which is a third way of reviewing the whole Bible and saying, here's the main point. God has revealed Himself through Jesus. So today we're going to go with a historical review and then a Stephen sermon. Quickly, here's a historical review. I've come up with 14 of my own statements to quickly recap the Bible. Number one, creation. It starts with nothing and it ends with a perfect world, and all we have is God speaking things into existence in the middle. Number two, sin. It starts with the fall in the garden and it ends with a divided world at the Tower of Babel. And in between, we have family violence, and a worldwide punishment in the form of the flood. Number three is the patriarchs. It starts with an invitation to the promised land, and it ends with them exiting the promised land, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the middle. Doesn't look very hopeful at the end of that. The next phase is Egypt. It starts with Joseph, and it ends with Moses, with 400 years of bondage in the middle. The next step is the Exodus. It starts with slavery in Egypt, and ends with wandering in the desert, with the Passover and the giving of the law in the middle. The next phase is the conquest, which starts with destroying Jericho and ends with mixing into Canaan, with only victory in the middle. Sadly, their victory didn't lead to righteous living. Next came the judges. It starts with the people following godly leaders, Joshua and Caleb, and ends with the people rejecting their godly leader, Samuel. And in the middle, we see them becoming worse than Canaan and being conquered by Canaan. The next phase is the kingdom. It starts with a united kingdom and ends with two kingdoms being destroyed. And in the middle, we see the division and sin of those two kingdoms. The next phase is the exile, which started by being captives of Assyria and ended with being captives of Persia, and they were also captives of Babylon in between. Isn't that kind of insult to injury? Captured by one group, and then captured by another group, and then captured by a third group, till finally they're let go. The next phase is the return, which started with Zerubbabel reestablishing Jerusalem and ended with Nehemiah putting up the wall, finishing the wall. And in the middle, we have Ezra, who helped rebuild the temple. The next phase is waiting. It starts with Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and it ends with John the Baptist, or more specifically, an angel showing up to tell John the Baptist's dad that John the Baptist is coming. And in the middle, we have no restored Davidic king. They were back in the land, but they didn't have their king back. You also find Hanukkah in between. God wasn't completely absent from them. We don't know the story of Hanukkah very well because it's not in the Bible. It's between the Old and New Testament. But God was still caring for his people through that time. Then the waiting ended with the phase of Jesus coming. And Jesus came with a humble birth. And this period ended with his royal ascension to the throne of heaven. And in between, he lived a perfect life. He died for our sins and rose again to give us life. The next phase is the apostles, which began with Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. We're remembering when the Holy Spirit came. And it ended with the destruction of the temple, which happened just after most of the books in the New Testament were written. It's not recorded in the New Testament. And in the middle, the gospel spread to the whole known world at that time, bringing us to where we are today. The apostles were setting up for church. We have normal churches and normal leaders, and this will end with Christ's triumphal return to reestablish a perfect world. And what we have in the middle is fulfilling the Great Commission, both within the church and out into the world. There you go. There's a summary of the Bible in 14 statements, a historical review. Here's where we are. Do you remember that? Okay, good. So now, Stephen gives us a theological review in Acts chapter 7. Before, I would like to preach to you Stephen's sermon this morning. I'm going to read it to you and make some brief commentary. But before I do, I want to show you a quick preview of Stephen's sermon. Here's what happened before and after. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." The high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." Then he preached his sermon. And when they heard his sermon, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, who we know as Paul, was there giving approval to his death. The reason I'm giving you this preview before preaching to you Stephen's sermon is to tell you that I don't want to be stoned at the end of it. Stephen's sermons are not ever well received by the audience. But there's a precedent in history. Stephen's audience should have been familiar with this type of sermon. I weeded through the Old Testament. There are whole books of the Bible that are Stephen's sermons. Let me review all of history up to this point and tell you that God's been faithful and people haven't. The book of Judges is a Stephen sermon. The book of Hebrews is a Stephen sermon. Many of the minor prophets are Stephen sermons. The book of Deuteronomy is three Stephen sermons. Before Moses died, God had him write three sermons, which we have written down as Deuteronomy, that are, let me recap all of our history up to this point and tell you that God's been faithful and we his people have not. So I know I'm preaching something dangerous. All of these sermons also have one other thing in common. They were all the last sermon that each of these people preached. I hope that is not true for me. Let me just quickly show you some examples of these sermons. I have excerpts printed up here. I'm not going to read them all. Moses, at the end of his life, during the Exodus period, said this: "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." You see, he's starting back at the beginning of the story. "Yet the Lord has set his affection on your forefathers and loved them and chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today." We just got Abraham and nations. "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Then Moses said, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die?" That's his final words. Those are Moses' last words. Joshua's final sermon in Joshua 24 concludes the same way that Moses' sermon did. "Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods and serve the Lord." And the people say, "We too will serve the Lord because he's our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn, bring disaster, and make an end of you." But the people said, "No, we'll serve God." And Joshua said, "You're witnesses against yourselves." And they said, "Yes, we're witnesses." The end of the Judges, Samuel recaps their history and says, "The Lord appointed Moses and Aaron, brought them up out of Egypt, but they forgot their God." And then Samuel gives a recap of Judges, making most people believe that Samuel is the author of Judges. You say, insert the book of Judges here. And then Samuel concludes, "When you saw the king of the Ammonites, moving against you, you said to me, 'We want a king instead of God to defend us.' And so God gave him Saul, but if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and your king follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you and your foes." You're hearing some similarities in these sermons here. We're recapping all of history up to this point and saying, God is good and you are not. The book of 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, read like a Stephen sermon, probably written by either Ezra, Ezekiel, or Jeremiah. It's not signed at the end. But at the end of 2 Kings, we have another conclusion here, where whoever is preaching to us wraps it up this way. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against their Lord your God, who brought them up out of Egypt, from under the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel had introduced. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees." But they would not listen. They were stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust the Lord their God. The Israelites persisted in all of their sins and did not turn away from them. God sent him prophets. They didn't listen, and they were taken into exile. The book of Jeremiah is a Stephen sermon that Jeremiah wrote. God said, "You want to know what it's going to be like here in the southern kingdom? Go look in the northern kingdom." From Egypt until now, the people have been stiff-necked and more evil than their forefathers. Nehemiah, after the return, again, this is probably the closest to Stephen's sermon, Nehemiah chapter 9, if you want to read it. It's very long. I'm not going to read it all. He starts with creation. "You alone are God. You made the heavens." Says our forefathers became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey. They were disobedient and rebelled. They asked God for help, and once he did, they did more evil in his sight than before. Jesus, in Matthew 23, during the last week of his life, told the Pharisees, "You're hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets which your fathers killed," which confirms that you're related to them. You're related to the people who killed the prophets. They killed them, you build their tombs. Jesus called Jerusalem those who murder the prophets, kill the prophets, and stone those who sent to you, and that God wanted to save them, but they were not willing. Paul in Acts 28, right before, this is the last thing we know of before, while he was in captivity in Rome, called a group of Jews. Some were convinced, but others would not believe. He declared to them everything from the law of Moses about Jesus. He quotes from Isaiah, who says that the people's heart is calloused. They won't use their eyes or their ears. And concludes, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen."
We're in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 2. But he said, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.' So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, 'Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves,' God said, 'and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place.' Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. And later Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. And then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. And after this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. And then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had brought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. And as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. And then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. And when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with their words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by man. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it.
You see that line that you are a stiff-necked people? That's a quote straight from Moses. Now, these sermons are easy to hear when they're directed at someone else. That's the problem. It's okay for us to think about God saying to the Israelites at the time of the Exodus, "You're a rebellious people." It's okay for us to think about Joshua telling the people at the time of the conquest, "You're a rebellious people." Samuel at the time of the judges telling them, "You're a rebellious people." The prophets during the time of the kingdom telling the people, "You're a rebellious people." Nehemiah telling the people at the time of the return from exile, "You're a rebellious people." Jesus telling the people in his day, "You're a rebellious people." Paul in his day telling his generation, "You're a rebellious people." The problem comes once the sermon is being preached to us. Stephen argued that there was fundamental continuity with the way that the people treated the prophets who God sent and the way that the people treated God's Son who God sent, which were all evidence of the way that the people were actually treating God. We need to be very careful to keep our eyes on Jesus. We want to see God for who He is. We want to accept Him for who He is. We don't want to say, "God, if you came, we would accept you." We wouldn't be like all of the people up to this point in the story. Paul warns the Romans in Romans chapter 11 that God's people are like a tree that have branches growing in it. And we have the privilege of being born in a tree that's already connected to this story. Many of us have. But Paul says we have the possibility, just as the Jews did, of cutting the next generation out of the tree. Not that God can't graft them back in. But if our generation ceases to believe, the next generation won't start in the tree. It'll start on the ground. Just as the Jews of today can easily be grafted back into the tree. It's their tree. We're in their tree. But now they're starting on the ground. They're not connected to Jesus. So I want to encourage you all to put your eyes on Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:6 that the stories in the Old Testament are recorded for us. They're examples for us. Stephen's audience missed the point. By knowing the Old Testament, they should have been ready to understand that God is good and people, even His people, are naturally rebellious. Stephen demonstrated, and by his stoning, his generation demonstrated, that a consistent feature of history is for people to oppose God. Every generation needs to repent and humbly accept God's plan for the universe. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "It's not wise to ask why were the good old days better than these." There are no good old days behind us, not definitively good old days. There have been good things that God has done. But David Bryant reminded us this week that anything good that God has done in the past is only a preview of Jesus coming back. The greatest revival in the history of the universe will be when Jesus comes back and Jesus will finally be seen for who He is. That's what a Christ awakening is. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we want for us in the church, to see Jesus for who He is. That's what we want for the world, that they would see Jesus for who He is. And when Jesus returns, we will see Him and we will be like Him. That's our hope for the future. Our greatest hope is in our future, not in our past. But We can participate in Christ's kingdom now by acknowledging Him as King ahead of time. And our prayer should always be Revelation 22:20. It's the last prayer in the Bible. Know what it is? Come, Lord Jesus. Come in a preview of what it will be like in the end, and come in the end. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have been so faithful for so long with us people. Thank You, Jesus, for coming and dying for us to forgive us so that God can be just and continue to be patient and forgiving with us. Please don't give up on us. I can ask You this with confidence, knowing You've been patient with people for a long time. I pray that You would help us to know You for who You are. Participate in Your reign, Your kingdom now, even before You return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.